I am pumped to be here this morning. I hope you're ready to hear some good news. I'm on a crusade to tell good news. People need more good news, don't we? How many would like to have some good news this morning? Well, I think I got some stuff for you. God is on the move. God is doing great things. You know, not just in different places in the world, you know, but He's doing it here in America. Did you guys know that yesterday there was an event called Reset 2016, almost a million people, mostly youth, gathered at the mall in D.C. to pray, to intercede, to worship, to witness. Many people came to the Lord while they were there. There was unity. God is doing great things in America. So don't discount it. You know, that God is at work. You know, I've been pretty much pumped this whole month, you know, and also have been a part of the Appeal to Heaven prayer. You know, it was just so amazing. And one of the things that I've been experiencing is just a greater level of awareness of the authority that God has given us when we pray. You know, somebody said that you got to pray, a warlike prayer every day. You know, at least once a day, you need to just grab your fist. You know, and you need to stop, you know, asking prayer, you know, doing prayers where you're like asking God, would you do this? Would you do that? And you know, and God would say, you know, stop saying that. Stop saying that. Just declare what I've already said I'm going to do and claim it for your family. You know, this is not name it and claim it stuff, but you need to just say, you know what? I bless my family. I just release blessing upon my family. I declare the prodigal sons are coming back. I declare, you know, protection for my family. I declare revival and awakening in my family. I declare, you know, new things, you know, in my workplace. You need to just have a time like that, you know? Just clench your fists, you know? Sometimes you just got to get quiet, but sometimes you just need to pace around. You know, I wonder if the neighbors, you know, are going to call me out or something, because I'll start pacing around the backyard, you know, with my headphones on, you know. You know when you have headphones on and you sing, you're way off key, you know. I'm sure that happens, and I was like, oh. You know, you got to do it. So anyway, I'm here to preach good news. Are you ready? I got a lot of stuff, so I've been praying, Holy Spirit, just tell me what to say. All right. Well, I talked about what God was doing all over the world, you know, 3 weeks ago, how God is saving people in the Islamic world. You know, He's giving them visions, you know, waking them up at different times and tell them, go see this person. It's going to tell you more about Jesus. And then they're getting saved. You know, God is doing amazing things. And how China is rapidly moving to become the largest Christian nation. Isn't that crazy? You know, we've been fearing this people, but those are the very people that God is reaching out to. You know, so I think God is trying to tell us, you shouldn't be afraid. You should never be motivated by fear, by resentment, you know, by threats. You know, but you just need to know that I'm at work. I'm in control. I'm in control of your life. Anyway, I have some good stuff for you. So today I want to talk about faith, hope, and love. And I want to talk also about grace. We've been singing it all morning. You know, we talked about His, you know, His love endures forever. You know, we were just singing about grace, about how it's good for the sinner and for the saint in equal measure. And that's what I'm here to tell you today, that God has an unfailing love, you know, to reach out to everyone. Amen. And I'm going to talk about hope, you know, the hope that we have. I think we sang about hope, but I can't remember how the song went. But it was definitely about hope. So anyway, Romans 5:13 states, and we're going to read some of these verses. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident, what? Hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to know that joy and hope go hand in hand. It is that this deep down voice that you have inside of you. It's just a strength that's way down there. Sometimes it's a song. You know, you just get a song inside of you. Sometimes you get a dance, you know, and sometimes you get a shout, you know. And I'm going to call out Brother Laurent. I mean, the other day, I know he was going through some stuff, you know, with him and Tawana. And he was here, you know, just calling out to God. He could have been out there drinking, you know, his problems away. But I said, you know what, he was here seeking the living God. And you know, he had a shout in him, didn't he? We could hear his shouts. But you know, it was a shout of hope. Shout of like, God, I'm holding on to you. Shout of, you know, I don't know what's going to happen, but my life is in your hands. And sometimes you need to do that. 1 Corinthians 13:13. You know this one. It says three things will last forever. It says they will last forever. That means it's eternal. The Bible tells us that we should focus on those things that are eternal. That we should invest and put our treasures in heaven. So guess what? These are the things that we should look to. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Look at Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans of good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. To give you a future and a hope. So let me just break this down in what I like to call Crayola style. Okay? Hope is nothing but believing that God has a better tomorrow than your today. Amen. He has a better tomorrow for you and your family than today. Amen? That's what hope is. Alright, let's get some examples. Abraham went hope against hope that he would have a son in his old age. Amen? That's a better tomorrow. But you might say, Eric, are you not looking at the news? Aren't you seeing the racial, ethnic, and social tension, the terrorist attacks, the economic instability? Also, and this is a key, aren't the Christians being despised in the media, in public life, in court rulings? They've done polls. They said it's increasingly harder for Christians to share their faith, or they feel more not at ease to do so than in the past. Amen? So, we need to focus on the hope. Well, this is what I need to say. I say that our home is ultimately in heaven. In addition, I must say that in dire, crazy times, God came through in history. Let's look at some examples. It was during the worst abuses that had been seen in the slavery of the Hebrews that God sent to Moses. It was during the constant raids of the Midianites that God raised our Gideon. It was during the threats of the Philistines that God sent a David. It was during the captivity that God rescued a group of men from the fire and closed the mouth of lions. It was during the Roman reign that the Father sent Jesus. It was during the worst persecution that the gospel reached the whole known world. It was during the persecution of Puritans in England and Holland that God moved in the hearts of men to start a new nation across the sea. It was then that great man who loved God started a colony. They called it a plantation back then. One of them was John Winthrop, the Puritan lawyer and leading figure in the founding of the Massachusetts Bay Colony, the first major settlement in New England. This one was a man of God. He was governor for the first 20 years of his existence. He was a godly man who preached a message often quoted by statesmen today. The most famous persons to quote him were John F. Kennedy and Ronald Reagan. They usually talk about the sea and a hill. It still influences America's foreign policy. This is what John Winthrop stated. Okay, you need to listen to this. This is in the 1600s. Okay, 1600s. And I've changed it to today's English because it was in old English. So we was spelled as we double E. You know, I don't know why, but now it's just one E. We, you know. It says, now the only way to avoid this shipwreck and to provide for our posterity is to follow the counsel of Micah, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. For this end, we must be knit together in this work as one man. We must entertain each other in brotherly affection. We must be willing to abridge ourselves of our superfluities for the supply of others' necessities. We must uphold a familiar commerce together in all meekness, gentleness, patience, and liberality. We must delight in each other, make others' conditions our own, rejoice together, mourn together, labor and suffer together, always have before our eyes our commission and community in the work as members of the same body. So shall we keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Lord will be our God and delight to dwell among us as His own people. And I will command a blessing upon us in all our ways, so that we shall see much more of His wisdom, power, goodness, and truth than formerly we have been acquainted with. We shall find that the God of Israel is among us, when 10 of us shall be able to resist 1,000 of our enemies, when He shall make us a praise and glory to men, shall when he shall make us a praise and glory that men shall say of succeeding plantations, the Lord make it like that of New England. For we must consider that we shall be as a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us. So that if we shall deal falsely with our God in this work we have undertaken, and so cause him to withdraw his present help from us, we shall be made a history and a byword throughout the world. We shall open the mouths of our enemies to speak evil of the ways of God and all professors for God's sake. We shall shame the faces of many of God's worthy servants and cause their prayers to be turned into curses upon us until we be consumed out of the good land whither we are going. And then he closes. I shall shut up this discourse with that exhortation of Moses, that faithful servant of the Lord in his last farewell to Israel. Deuteronomy 30. Beloved, there is now set before us life and good, death and evil, in that we're commanded this day to love the Lord our God and to love one another, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his ordinance and his laws and the articles of our covenant with him, that we may live and be multiplied and that the Lord our God may bless us in the land whither we go to possess it. But if our hearts shall turn away so that we will not obey, but shall be seduced and worship and serve other gods, our pleasure and profits and serve them, it is propounded unto us this day, we shall surely perish out of the good land whither we passed over this vast sea to possess it. Therefore let us choose life that we and our seed may live by obeying his voice and cleaving to him, for he is our life and our prosperity. I have to go quickly to that because it's a lot, but you can see these men stood with their hope firmly anchored on God to give them a hope and a future. It was crazy times for them, a persecution. But you know what? They were willing to cross a sea, to go do something different, to go do something courageous that they hadn't done yet. Think about that for a second. That's what hope will do. So you got to grab on to the hope of God. God may be calling some of you to go do something crazy, to go do something courageous. Amen. So I read this for two reasons. Number one, to remind you that our nation is under covenant like that of Israel. Second, the hope of a better tomorrow and a faith in God injected courage into these men. And like I said, courage makes you do things, you know, with hope that you wouldn't otherwise do. So there are three things that are forever. We talked about them. Faith, hope, and love. I've talked about hope. Now let's talk about love, because this is very important. God is love, says the word in 1 John 4:8. God is the definition of love. So I want to talk about something that God has been convicting me about. You know, our human nature is to compare ourselves to others to make ourselves feel better. That is why so much of reality TV and talk shows are so popular. We judge everyone from a distance and inwardly say, I may have some issues, but at least I'm not like the guy on TV who drinks blood. Or the person that married his phone. Or the girl who tattooed every inch of her body and had relations with her sister's husband. Plainly and simple, we are very judgmental. We are very judgmental. I used to think that there was reasons why we could judge people, that there was a righteous way to judge. But I find out that God is calling us to love. God is calling us to extend love. But there's some caveats to that, and I want to get to those. It's not for just the sake of plurality and acceptance and tolerance, but it's the love of God that we're talking about. In an increasingly secular society, it is God's grace, God's overreaching love and his mercy that are going to make a dent in society. Media often talks about fundamentalist Christians. And when I hear that, I think they're saying that we're judgmental. Fundamental, judgmental, old school, can't change their ways. Better than that, Christians who are ready to cast the first stones at the woman caught in adultery. And we do that. And sometimes, out of the maybe trying to be holy or trying to stay away from sin and from certain situations, we run away from those people. But those are the very people that God would want us to love on and not resent, not run from. Monday at our cell group, we watched a movie called Father of Lights, a documentary where in a scripted manner, Darren Wilson follows men of God on the streets in India, in Israel, in other places to see how the Holy Spirit moves. The footage is amazing. By the way, I triple dog dare you to go watch them. I do. I triple dog dare you to go on Netflix. How many of you have Netflix? Look for Father of Lights. Look for Furious Love, The Finger of God, Holy Spirit. They're all made by a guy named Darren Wilson. You know, and he basically just decided one day, I want to see what God is doing, but I'm going to document it. So I'm going to take my camera with me because he heard about all these miracles and stuff. It's like, I want to see if this stuff's for real. So he began his journey. That was in the very first video called The Finger of God. And God began to show himself in mighty ways. But the one that has just really messed with me the most is the one called The Father of Lights. And I really recommend if you have, you know, one to start with, you know, you can go with all of them, but definitely hit Father of Lights. Okay, there's a new one called The Holy Spirit Reborn. And it just came out. He's still selling that. But I really want to watch it. But anyway, at any rate, in this video, Pastor Bill Johnson, you probably have heard of him, he challenges people about the passage of John 23. And I want to read it to you. I always like to give a little bit of context when we read this, but this is what I want to get to. This is the whole of the matter of what I'm trying to put across. Okay, you need to stay with me because there's a lot of scripture. All right? Verse 19 of John chapter 20 says, that Sunday evening the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And look at what he says next. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. Pastor Johnson, Bill Johnson, went on to say that there's a judgment that many Christians believe is coming to places in America. We've heard it. Cities like San Francisco, like New York, like LA, Hollywood, maybe others, where there's a lot of decadence. You probably even heard this phrase said before. If God doesn't judge San Francisco, then he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. How many have heard that before? Yeah, a few of you. Well, now you've heard it. It's been said by many people. But then he says, and he's not coming across very directly, but he's saying, let me propose something. Could it be that instead of judgment and withholding the sins of these cities, these people, we released them and forgave them? If we stood and spoke mercy over them, in our times of intercession, we spoke hope over them. We spoke mercy, salvation over them. And we released their sins because Jesus told us here, if you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Well, that's a crazy statement. So just so you don't think that I'm taking this out of context, I'm going to give you some more scriptures. Look at Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. Once again, I'm giving you a little bit of context. But I want to really get to is the last verse once again. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples saying, who do men say that I am, the Son of Man? That I, the Son of Man, am. So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say that to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now let's go to the next verse. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Could it be that God has given us a special authority to release mercy upon people's lives? So God, are you asking us to not hold the sins of our nations? Do not constantly point them out, but instead love them and forgive them? Forgiving our enemies? Do not judge those who are different than us? but to move in this hope in our hearts and to show them the more excellent way. The Bible says love conquers a multitude of sins, or it covers a multitude of sins. In 1 Corinthians it says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. In Micah it says that we should do what is right, to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. We normally talk about extending mercy to other believers or people who came full of repentant. But God, you're saying that we should love the lost in this manner? We just sang it. The grace is the same for the saint and for the sinner. The grace is the same for the saint and for the sinner. The only difference between, you know, and a saint and a sinner is time. I've often asked, why God, of all the people in this world, did I get the chance to hear the gospel? Why was I so fortunate that I heard it when I was a child? That I had an opportunity when I was 8 years old to come forward and to give my life to Jesus. To be baptized at the age of 10. I don't know why. But I thank God. And yes, there are times when I've grown in pride in my Christianity. And I've blown it. But you know what? The longer I go with this, I realize, you know, I'm in debt, like Paul said. I'm in debt. I'm no better than anyone. I'm no better than anyone. I just have a course set for me, and my ultimate home is heaven. But I want others to have it too. And God wants you to have it too. So God, are you saying that we should love people like Jesus loved the woman caught in adultery? You know what? She never once said, Jesus, please forgive me. Just by his actions, he extended grace and mercy to her. He treated her with dignity, like a person. He didn't shun her. Oh, you're one of those. He was led by the Holy Spirit, and he wants us to be led by the Holy Spirit. By the way, I was telling you, I've been praying for prodigal sons lately. So I want to invite you to be ready. Be ready when they come. They may not come in the conditions that you may want to see, but all of us are praying for a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter. Somebody who had it, that were in the fold and somehow walked away, but God is calling them back. You got to call them back. Make a fist. Claim them back. Are you still unsure what I'm saying? God is basically putting his grace into your hands to disperse, to pass out. Let's look at Exodus. I think this should really drive it home. Exodus chapter 32, verses 7 through 14. Let me just set the stage. Mount Sinai. Moses goes up to meet with God. The people said, oh, we don't want to meet with him. He scares us. You go. Okay, so Moses goes. He's the man of God. He's up there for a long time. It says that he spoke to God like he was his friend. And meanwhile, these people get a little anxious and say, well, I guess he's not coming back. So let's get something to worship. So let's just make ourselves an idol. And you guys know about the golden calf and all that stuff, right? So God's anger rises up. I said, I just brought you guys out of Egypt. I just split the Red Sea for you. And look at you. But look what it says. Verse 7, the Lord told Moses, quick, go down the mountain. Your people whom you brought from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. How quickly they have turned away from the way I commanded them to live. They have melted down gold and made a calf, and they have bowed down and sacrificed to it. They are saying, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Then the Lord said, I've seen how stubborn and rebellious these people are. Now leave me alone so my fierce anger can blaze against them and I will destroy them. Then I will make you, Moses, into a great nation. At that moment, he gave Moses a decision. Do you want to withhold their sins or do you want to release mercy and grace upon them? What does Moses do? But Moses tried to pacify the Lord his God. Oh Lord, he said, why are you so angry with your own people whom you brought from the land of Egypt with such great power and such a strong hand? Why let the Egyptians say their God rescued them with the evil intention of slaughtering them in the mountains and wiping them from the face of the earth? Turn away from your first anger. Change your mind about this terrible disaster you have threatened against your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You bound yourself with an oath to them, saying, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars of heaven, and I will give them all this land that I promised to your descendants, and they will possess it forever. Look at verse 14. I love it. So the Lord changed his mind about the terrible disaster he had threatened to bring on his people. Could this be being said about San Francisco, about Hollywood, about where our nation is at right now, about the people that you see around us that are pushing against Christians? If you forgive them, I will forgive them. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. God is saying, I will follow your lead. What do you want to do? So we need to have the heart of God in us. One last example, just so you know, I'm not pulling this out of context. Jeremiah, you know, he's at a time when king after king after king, you know, they have failed God. They have gone after idols. So God had warned them over and over through the prophets. Isaiah had come before, you know, and he said, okay, that's it. They're going to go into captivity. I'm going to bring some people from the north. They're going to take them away to another land. You know, that's when Nebuchadnezzar and his people came from Babylon. You know, but Jeremiah is still told, you know, to go out there and to warn people. And, you know, he had it rough. I feel for Jeremiah. So let's start with verse 11. Chapter 14 of Jeremiah, verse 11 through 22. Listen to this, guys. Then the Lord said to me, do not pray for these people anymore. Do not pray for these people anymore. Okay, all right. I'm done with them, you know. When they fast, I will pay no attention. When they present their burnt offerings and grain offerings to me, I will not accept them. Instead, I will devour them with war, famine, and disease. This is God saying this. You know, God is holy. He's righteous. He could if he wanted to. But we know he's a God of love. Then I said, O sovereign Lord, the prophets are telling them, all is well, no war or famine will come. The Lord will surely send you peace. And you see that by the way, chapter 6 and 8, it happens twice, where the prophets are saying, peace, everything's good. God's not going to do anything. Go. He says, you're just dressing the wound, you know, just making it, you know, everything's fine. God's not going to judge us. Okay? Verse 14, and the Lord said, these prophets are telling lies in my name. I do not send them or tell them to speak. I do not give them any messages. They prophesy of visions and revelations they have never seen or heard. They speak foolishness made up in their own lying hearts. Therefore, this is what the Lord says, I will punish these lying prophets, for they have spoken in my name, even though I never sent them. They say that no war or famine will come, but they themselves will die by war and famine. I'm going to fast forward. What does Jeremiah do? God just told them, don't do what? Don't pray. Don't pray for this. But what does Jeremiah do? He prays. Okay, skip ahead. Verse 19. Lord, have you completely rejected Judah? Do you really hate Jerusalem? Why have you wounded us past all hope of healing? We hope for peace, but no peace came. We hope for a time of healing, but found only terror. Lord, we confess our wickedness and that of our ancestors too. We all have sinned against you for the sake of your reputation. Lord, do not abandon us. Do not disgrace your own glorious throne. Please remember us and do not break your covenant with us. Can any of the wordless rain, foreign gods send us rain? Does it fall from the sky by itself? No, you are the one, Lord, our God. Only you can do such things. So we will wait for you to help us. You know, and there was some judgment that came against Judah and Israel, and they were taken away, but it was for a limited time, for 70 years. And God promised he would bring them back to the land. And he did, you know. He said that he could never hold his hand on against them forever. That's the kind of love that we have. You know, I think we read in Proverbs chapter 3 earlier, you know, that God disciplines us, you know, like a father. Disciplines the son whom he delights. He delights in us. He loves us. So sometimes he does have to chasten us to correct us, you know. So he treated Israel like a son. So we know that God's judgment is righteous. Stay with me, please. This is very important. You know, but let me say to you, did you receive what you deserved? Are you living today what you deserve? Are you living in America because you deserved it? What is that called? Grace. You are living God's grace every single day. Every breath of free air that you get is because of God's grace. We do not get what we deserve. You know, God is doing great things in our midst. And I'm going to brag on somebody that's here today. I recently got a 9-page testimony / exhortation from Sue Stillwell, and how God has moved in her life in the last few years. Did you guys know that she was diagnosed with 4-stage cancer, which had metastasized in her bones, had no treatment available? And as a family, they endured trauma from different sources, but she held on, but they held on. I'm not going to steal her thunder because this is an amazing testimony. I'm sure she's going to share with different people, and maybe even from up here one of these days fully. It's 9 pages, you know, but it was amazing reading. She has endured the fight of faith, you know, and obviously it's not to bring glory to her, but to bring glory to God and how His promises are true. But I want to pull out a little segment of what she wrote to us, some of us that were privileged to get this 9-page document. She wrote about 3 keys to walk out in the journey to health, she wrote. The first one she said is faith. Faith is the key. You have to grab on to God's promises. Number 2, patience. You know, it takes time, you know, sometimes it's instant, but sometimes it's not. But the third one is the one I want to hit on. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is a key to journey to health. And here's some quotes from her testimony. Listen to this. Forgiveness requires the ability to separate people from a judgment of their sin. We get to forgive God, ourselves, and others. Yes, even God. If you have held something against God, you need to forgive God. But you also need to forgive yourself, which sometimes we don't recognize. Okay? She also wrote, it is important to recognize the divisive tactics of Satan and choose to not to participate with offenses. Separate out the person, this people that we're talking about, from the work of the enemy through them to divide and destroy and kill. God loves the person. You can too with God's love through you. Number 3, we have no excuse for our offenses. Matthew 5:44. But I say, love your enemies. Love your enemies. And it says, pray for those who persecute you. And last, she said, of the ones that I quoted, do not live in the past. Give people and yourself permission to change. Part of faith is being able to see people not as what they are in that moment, but what they could be. You know, I want to hang right here for a little bit because this is the message for a lot of us right here. We've dealt with failure in our life, and we believe that failure is pervasive. If I fail in this and I fail in this, that means I'm going to fail in this and I'm going to fail in this and I'm going to fail in this. So what's the point of even trying new things? And we hang our head and say, I'm just going to be passive and just wait till Jesus returns. You know, wait for that sweet by and by. Instead of the, as somebody said, the nasty now and now. You know. But listen, it is in that place of failure that's when we're truly seduced by God's love. I'm telling you to go out in God's love, but you can't take something that you don't have. You can't take someone any place you've never been to. If you're not full of God's love and grace and mercy, how can you go out and extend it? I know Sue could. And I'm telling you, I have blown it. I have blown it so many times. More than I care to admit. I want to talk about Peter for a second. Peter blew it big time. But what made him such a threat to Satan's realm is that he was a man that failed deeply, but received God's love and mercy in that failure. Listen, some of you have failed miserably in some things. Could have been in a marriage. Could have been in raising your children. Could have been in your business. Could have been in your, you know, in relationships, at work, in a training regime. It doesn't matter. We've all failed at something. You know, but some of us live there in failure. And I will have good news for you. I have a hope for you that your tomorrow is better than your today. That God has some good news for you. That God is going to do new things in your life. Peter had just denied Jesus 3 times. He went back to fishing. I'm a failure. He cried bitterly, it says. But Jesus' love, we sang about His love endures forever. His unfailing love chased him down and met him at that lakeside and made breakfast for him. He loved on him. And he said, Peter, basically, that's in the past. I'm not bringing it up, neither should you. And the people that have risen from failure, people that have risen from rejection, from hurts, from sickness are the people that are the biggest threat to Satan. Because they have a deep well of love, a deep well of grace, a deep well of mercy, a deep well of hope to pass on to people. You know, I've blown it as a Christian many times. Part of my Christian life, I dealt with pornography. And it was such a source of shame in my life. You know, and Satan just had me. And then I made mistakes as a youth pastor. You know, I felt at times that I was being righteous, but I came down hard and I rebuked some youth. You know, and for those things, you know, I've asked God for forgiveness. I know I loved a lot of them. I know I did a lot of things right, but I did a lot of things wrong. But you know what's awesome? It's like the phoenix. Out of the ashes, you know, I've risen. Amen. You know, and I'm holding on to hope. Amen. That my tomorrow is better than my today. Amen. Amen. I have so many stories to tell you of things where I've blown it. I could just spend here telling you all my blown moments. About how I tripped down these stairs one time. Some of you were there. You know, love wins out. You're like, wait a second. As the lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender, or LGBT slogan. But you know what? It is true. It doesn't change it. Now listen, it's not the promiscuous, permissive, whatever feels good kind of love that they refer to, but it's God's purifying, never failing, all cleansing, all forgiven, hope injecting love. That's the love that wins out. Yes, sir. Sexual immorality is a sin, but so is greed, and so is pride, and so is unforgiveness, and so is murder. And so is unbelief, and so is betrayal, and so is jealousy, and envy, and I could go on and on. You know, and I could just substitute in there people that are different than me. People that are different than me. We like to judge people that are not like us, don't we? So could it be that God is saying, I'm going to move in a new way. I'm going to pour out my spirit in such a way that my love is going to be in you to such a degree that your love for them is going to melt any argument. It's going to melt away any argument. You know, just this past week, I was just sitting there minding my own business at work. And all of a sudden, this co-worker says, tell me how she had part of her ear removed and she's had, surgeries and because they found a tumor in her head. And, you know, and now they found something else and under pituitary and that to pull out some tissue. Then this other guy comes over and starts telling me how his wife's ravaged by cancer. Tell me about how another coworker, his wife as well, is ravaged by cancer. So what do I do? I mean, there's not much time to think, but I felt the Holy Spirit say, pray for them. So I say, hey, you know, best way I knew how, Can I pray for you guys now? And so I laid hands, and I prayed for both those people, you know, one for this wife that wasn't there, but also for the other man that wasn't there. You know, I don't know what God's going to do with that. I'll leave it up to God. But I release my faith. Yes, and I release hope. And at that moment, it wasn't like, well, I don't know about the Bible, and, you know, and I don't know if this is true, you know. They were in a place of need, and I just loved on them. And boy, the Holy Spirit speak to me through that. And that's what He's calling us to do. I've risen from a place of failure, out of the ashes, and the well of love for people is increasing in me. And He wants to do it in each one of us. And it's going to melt away any argument out there. Tell your story, somebody said the other day. Amen. I'm going to move on. God has hope for us today. I want to talk a little bit about Daniel. Because, and I already kind of touched on his type of prayer. There's a type of prayer called the Daniel prayer. Daniel chapter 9, chapter 10. And one of the peculiarities about this prayer of Daniel's is that when he prayed for the people, and he was at the time of captivity, if you remember. You know, he became such a statesman. He was so well regarded by all the people that he served. You know, because he interpreted dreams. He was a righteous man, a man of wisdom. But Daniel appropriated the sins of the people as if they were his own. So I'm just saying, what if instead of saying, oh, Lord, deal with those people over there, either whatever, people that are not like you, that you're afraid of, whether it's the Arabs or Muslims or the LGBT, and I know I'm saying this out loud, you know, but those are people sometimes Christians are afraid of, you know, or the left-wingers, the liberals, you know, they're often attack, you know, the right-wing fundamentalist Christians, and sometimes we take offense for that. But instead of doing that, what if, like Daniel, we just began to appropriate the sins and pray as if they were our own? That's what Jeremiah was doing. Lord, remember us. I know we've done this. You know, we failed you miserably. I'm just going to read real quick. Daniel chapter 9. O Lord, you are a great and awesome God. You always fulfill your covenant and keep your promises of faith and love for those who love you and obey your commands. But we have sinned. Look, I said in verse 5, but we have sinned and done wrong. We have rebelled against you and scorned your commands and relations. Verse 6, we have refused to listen to your servants, the prophets, who spoke on your authority. Okay, and it goes on. He always says we. In verse 20, he says, I went on praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, pleading with the Lord, my God, for Jerusalem, his holy mountain. As I was praying, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the earlier vision, came swiftly to me at the time of the evening sacrifice. He explained to me, Daniel, I've come here to give you insight and understanding. The moment you began praying, a command was given, and I'm here to tell you what it was, for you are very precious to God. Listen carefully so that you can understand the meaning of the vision. And he goes on to tell him some good news about how God's going to move and bring the people back. So I'm close to the end. I just want to restate the first three verses that I read. Romans 15:13. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. You know, there's different types of people here. There's some of you that are on fire right now that know what I'm talking about. You're like, I'm there with you. There's some of you that are like going, you know, Eric, yes, I'm a Christian, but I've been a failure. I'm not doing well at this, you know, and I need God's mercy today. And those are the people that this verse is for. That God is saying, I have a new hope. I have a new future for you, and I'm going to move in your life in such a way that I'm going to uproot all the negativity, all the things that Satan's been placing, you know, all the sediment, you know, of all the situations in your life, so that then you can go out and love people. Don't try to go out and love people, you know, on your own strength. Do your best, sure. You know, like they say, you know, fake it till you make it. Sometimes you got to do that. You know, smile like the sun's in your face. You know, like, you know, but But I'm telling you, if you go down and get in deep with God, if you let Him, you begin to do things. You know, I pray things like, Lord God, you know, may every cell, every neuron in my body, every part of that I am, my soul, Lord God, just, you know, be fully, you know, submerged in your love and just fully respond to your love. You know, God, I don't want to be this way anymore. When I recognize an attitude that I don't like, I just begin to soak it in prayer and I begin to repent it. God, I leave it in your hands to do. I can't change it, but you can, Lord God. You know what? God has so many ways to speak to me. He has hope for you today. 1 Corinthians 13:13, three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. God is calling you to rise from your past failures, from your failed relationships and businesses, and to say to you, you are not defined by them. You can move on. You can move on. You can be a great asset to the kingdom of God. Your days of witnessing are not over. Some of you used to go out witnessing. Maybe you haven't done it in a while. You know what? It's been hard for everybody. But God is saying it's time to move on in my power. It's almost like God's saying it's a special dispensation. You know, we've been appealing to heaven. Like God is saying, I'm going to move in a special way here at Shiloh. I'm going to move in a special way here at Southern Arizona because I want my people to be so full of my love to go reach out to people. And you know what? To be ready for divine appointments. It's a mindset that when you're out there at work, that when you're out there in your school, wherever your sphere of influence is, that you're not just thinking, this is what I do, but you're thinking, you know what, God, I'm just scanning the audience here. What do you want me to do? You know, and I'm so glad that I was able to respond this week. You know, and the other time that I rode with an officer, you know, from Australia, and I just say, hey, I got to share the gospel with this guy, you know. You just got to respond when God gives you the opportunity. Those divine appointments will be there. As a matter of fact, they have been there. We sang about it. You know, these are the days of Elijah, you know, when the fields are white, ready for the harvest. You know, these are the days that God is moving. Now I want to tell you, God is moving. God is moving. Will you move? Will you move? Will you move? Only a few are responding. And last, pray in the Spirit and pray some spiritual bombs. Pray some spiritual bombs. You have no idea that when you pray in the Spirit, you know, when you are there interceding, like I said, when you grab that fist, and you know, you, with your pace, or you get there quiet, but you're just, you know, you're declaring God's truths into the spiritual realm. It's like you're sending, you know, that JDAM. You're sending, you know, the nuclear bomb. You're sending, you know, whatever into the spirit realm. And people are getting released. You need to see that. You need to know that. What happened yesterday in D.C., that was powerful. Are you ready to share the hope? I want to close up. We're going to watch two videos. The first one is telling us to move, you know, and you're going to see some people in this video that may not look like you, but God is moving in the young people of this nation. You know, we've been so down on them because we're like, ah, where are the young people? You know, and this is for the young people. God is moving amongst the young people of the U.S. You know, even despite all the distractions that are available to you, there's going to be something inside of you like never before that's going to say, yes, all I want is Jesus. All right, without further